Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring.
Hello, and it might be a rainy morning, but that doesn't mean it has to be rainy in our hearts, right? It's the music of marriage.
With Bob
and Evie, right?
Yes.
And Daryl. He's the real expert.
He's an
He hands
part.
Us the notes.
Way in the background.
Gives us cues.
Whenever he thinks we're getting off track or missing a point, he gives us a note. And
right. I'm your studio audience.
He never holds up applause cards. But
hopefully we have more audience than Daryl.
Oh, yeah.
Who knows? I mean, we're in Central Tennessee, WAKM, but it goes worldwide, right? Although I just heard a little news blurb that the worldwide internet might just decide to go blank for a while on the whole world. Sounds interesting.
I hope not on Music of Marriage Day.
Yes.
Yeah, well, we better talk real fast before that happens. And I hope that they don't screw up me getting my replacement front tooth that busted out. In case you didn't notice.
Yes. That's all right. You look beautiful anyway.
Can you imagine, though, what would happen if the internet went down everywhere and, like, you're waiting, like, you have teeth missing and you need a tooth. And, like, you might not ever get your tooth. I got to at least get my teeth before the internet gets down, my tooth.
That's where you have to get creative,
Sorry, I'm
guess.
Just admitting my... But we can smile anyway. So today's show is 180 degrees to peace from a valley of trouble to a door of hope. It's kind of a heavy, but it's not. It's actually light. Because a lot of the problems that we have are not because they don't have a solution. It's because we're not opening the door of hope. And so we're going to try to truck through this, these thoughts about how our sinful living patterns cause trouble all the time. You know, we fall into our human nature and the way we react to things. And we don't get a hold of that to change it. We don't want to change. And often the biggest complaint spouses have about each other is, you never change. You'll never change. And we don't want to change because it's comfortable to be how we naturally are. And we don't feel the pain that we're inflicting on others. And even if we try to, sometimes we just really have trouble focusing on or being willing to accept and admit, you know, are we willing to do that changing. So mm-hmm. Patterns like this that we have that cause trouble, they need to be corrected. But they are not marriage breakers because marriage is not an experiment. It's a commitment. And about the hope from a valley of trouble thing, you know, you think, you know, you hear this voice, is there really no hope? And where could hope possibly come from? And let's think about it. Where would that voice come from that says there is no hope? Would that be God's voice, there is no hope? Or would that be the devil's voice, there is no hope? See, the devil wants you to think whatever makes you happy now is going to make you eternally happy. But we don't live here on this earth very long. So that might make you happy now, but before you know it, this life is over. Then you've got eternity. Will you be happy in eternity? And God comes in, which I was reading the book of Hosea, where he on purpose told a prophet to marry a promiscuous woman so that he could demonstrate to all of us reading that book that God has the heart of coming after the straying wife, the promiscuous woman, which we all are when we stray from God. He comes, he blocks her food supply, he makes it difficult to get to her her lovers, her things, her who she thinks are. And sadly, you know, that was her supply of food and all her sustenance was these men. And he says, hey, he makes it so difficult for her, and God will make it difficult for us until we realize he's the supplier. But then he takes her out to the wilderness to speak tenderly to her, not to yell at her and say, because you've done all these bad things, you're out. And he brings her back to that alignment with him. Because like in that book of Hosea, her sinful habits led to blindness. And she could only hear the voice of what to do that was not going to bring a good result. So we need to develop this ability to listen to and to examine what are the sinful patterns that we each have in our marriage that contribute to the problems. Because as things go wrong, as they will in any agreement like marriage between sinners, there is little hope if there isn't commitment to resolving the problems. Mm-hmm. So we have, you know, Christians that we know they're ready to leave their marriage because their marriage is, quote, abusive. But if God doesn't provide a back door as a way out of marriage, which he doesn't unless he says so, then to take the back door anyway is to often miss a huge blessing in our life that God has prepared for those who learn not only to endure, but to seek other alternatives rather than walking out on the marriage.
Yeah, and if you are churchgoers, Christians, and there's an unrelenting abusive situation, I mean, it's easy to talk about, you know, tit-for-tat problems and basic communication breakdown and things like that. But if you have an unrelenting abusive type of a situation, which there are quite a number of in this day and age, not just from a few incidences, and the offender doesn't heed anyone's advice, well, there's something you can actually do besides walk out, and that is, in fact, this is the first thing you should do in a situation like that is to take it to the church for remedial action. And that principle is in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Church leaders, if you're a pastor or an elder, there's tremendous encouragement for you in here, as well as responsibility to restore relationships in the flock, while at the same time not permitting ongoing unrepentant sin.
If it's a really certain type of abusive situation, you can take it to the law if needed to be. But leaving the marriage is not one of the ways to help the problem, because God is there to protect you. So when you believe that he has control of the situation, because he is sovereign and he cares for you, as the book of Hosea very clearly sets out to specifically teach, then even though it seems like it's out of control, it is not out of his control. And so, you know, taking the right course of action, not leaving, but staying the course, may also be the only hope of helping or saving the sinner, the person who is being abusive. And that would also include an adulterous spouse. Mm-hmm. Because you don't just break up your covenant between you, yourself, and God over an episode of adultery. Again, the book of Hosea was specifically written to demonstrate that God is a God of rescue. And so we have to have that same rescue mission mindset. And God puts up with an awful lot of abuse himself from us when we continually flaunt what he tells us to do and be to one another. And so
though Jesus gives an out in marriage, in the case of sexual sin, he doesn't command you to do it. And rather, he points back to the original intention for marriage, and that's that it's should be preserved at all costs. And the only way the marriage should be broken is as if there has been given enough emphasis on reconciliation, both personally and through the church, and if that fails, and you have done everything God has commanded you to do, then you could use that exception out of marriage. But that's really that's a down the road thing, because God makes it clear that restoration and reconciliation are not optional. Matthew 18 happens to precede Matthew 19, where Jesus talks about marriage and adultery and things. For a reason, it's because it's all about the emphasis on reconciling and restoring a sinner, someone who is lost and strayed in their heart, and which is the thing we have reasons to give up on. But Matthew 18 is also there to teach us not to turn a blind eye to perpetual sins in the name of forbearance, but also to exercise forbearance while we not neglect out of responsibility to reprove the sinner. So while forbearance is important, forbearance doesn't mean flattery or closing your eyes to evil, because that offends God, that displeases God, and it offends us who are the recipients of evil. And so the approach is very important, because any reproof of sinful behavior must be done in love, not with excessive bitterness. John Calvin says that Christ enjoins us to season our admonitions with moderation, lest by excessive severity and harshness we discourage the weak. We encourage them from changing, discourage them from changing, which can harden them into obstinacy and defeats the purpose we are supposedly driven by. That's a very insightful quote by Calvin. And so this three-step approach that Jesus recommends in Matthew 18 is very, very powerful, because Christ confirms his doctrine by its usefulness and advantage. And it's no small matter to gain to God a soul which has been the slave of Satan. So there's much, much more to the entire picture other than working out problems. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, and how comes it that them thar rascals, did you change those words, Evelyn? Them thar rascals, you rascal, who have fallen do not often repent, because they're regarded with hatred and treated as enemies, and thus acquire a character of hardened obstinacy.
Okay, so that was a lot of words, but I yes. think I'm thinking this is not Calvin. I mean, this is John Calvin said this, but he says how is it that those who have fallen? Okay, so you see, you're suffering from sinful habits because of your husband or your wife, or you're both suffering from each other. Okay, but how is it that those who have fallen, they don't often repent? Well, he says it's because they are regarded with hatred and treated as enemies, and so they acquire a character of hardened obstinacy. So, you know, if you come down on your spouse with hatred and treat them as an enemy, which it doesn't take much for a person to feel like you're really not happy with them. Mm-hmm. And then if you continue on that, or you do that a lot, it will harden their character against you. And that's why people don't often repent. So if you're having ongoing patterns that are challenging and causing anger and arguments, It's because you are not treating one another with kindness in the process of fixing the problem. Mm-hmm. And so the person just becomes more and more hardened.
Mm-hmm. Calvin also said that there's nothing, therefore, is more appropriate than meekness, which reconciles to God those who have departed from him.
Meekness, like humility, M-E-E-K-N-E-S-S, meek, which is a word you don't hear. I remember in the Bible, it does say, who was the meekest man that ever lived? The Bible says that this person was the meekest man who ever lived. Do you remember who that was? Okay, you all can go look it up. That'll give you a chance to find out.
That should be an easy search, right?
Maybe.
Maybe.
Who was the meekest man that ever lived? We know who the wisest man who ever lived was. That's another one you could look up. But anyway, so meekness, meaning if you come at somebody with a sword to attack them, to retaliate, to blow them out of the water and put them down, treating them like an enemy, if this is your spouse, because they keep doing it. But if we don't treat each other with meekness, we will never solve our marriage problems. Mm-hmm. Right? It'll just be this persistent cycle, and then the hearts will get hard. And it's our own fault, because the answer is right there. But it's the last thing that we often want to do. And we know what that's like, because we're crazy enough to... Yes. Trying to tie it into the next song, Crazy. because we're all crazy. We all have... But we know underneath that we love each other. We want love. We want peace. But this 180 degrees to peace means turning complete opposite of what we're used to, what our patterns tend to be. Mm-hmm. And we both in marriage have sinful patterns, and we often are blind to what they are because we don't want to see them. We're comfortable with them. We do not like having them pointed out, but we have to break down our own and soften our own hardened hearts and be more meek and kind so that there's a chance, like God came and rescued this promiscuous woman, which is symbolic of all of us who are running around everywhere. I call it the ABC culture, and ABC church today, anything but Christ, right? We'll run here, we'll run there, we'll run to the therapist. But Christ himself, that's weird. But when you read the Bible and when we see what reality, really what happens is that when we allow him into our space, because after all, he created us, he created our space in the first place, then we can easily find solution more easily.
And if he didn't demonstrate the power of meekness, he would never have accomplished his goal for salvation. Because he would have just retaliated and been resentful and angry and blew up and said, forget you, church, I don't need you, I don't need to go through all this for you.
Or forget you, fill in the blank with your own name, you know. But Christ will go that far into us, into where we are so far from him and so blinded, and rescue us. And in the midst of that rescue process, he'll do whatever it takes. And sometimes he'll have to cut off our supply of normal things in order to get our attention.
Now he was meek without being timid or weak. So that doesn't suggest timidity or powerlessness. You could have inner strength, core strength, and spiritual power, and still be meek.
That's right. And he's still crazy enough to love him, to love us.
That's right.
So. And we're crazy enough to love each other, despite our faults. And that's what we all have to be. We have to be committed to what marriage is about. It's a responsibility to higher things, to a higher calling. So we get lots of chances to work on that. And we're going to listen to a song by, who's the person who first made this song popular? Crazy. What's her name?
Patsy Cline. But I was crazy enough to, I was not crazy enough to record it with my daughter. So our daughter Carla is singing this song, and I'm accompanying on guitar.
Crazy, I'm crazy for feeling so lonely. I'm crazy, crazy for feeling.
Back with the Music of Marriage, talking about 180 degrees to peace, and and it's really nothing short of that, because we seem to be have a great capacity for doing things that don't contribute to peace, and handling conflict in such a way that, oh, I don't think we would get too many medals for being peacemakers.
So the Nobel Peace Prize.
Yeah.
Right. In your home. Mm.
But anyway, the church does have a large responsibility in when it comes to extreme situations in marriage and relationships. And unfortunately, many churches today don't take this role seriously, and I believe the devil and his minions are giving themselves a standing ovation for the refusal of the church to follow the prescribed course that Jesus lays out for reconciling sinners. And we're talking, of course, about Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 doesn't necessarily have to involve the church, but that is the last step. Matthew 18 involves confronting a sinner who has offended you, who sinned against you, and I believe that word indicates that it's kind of something serious and ongoing. And if the person listens, then you have won them back, and that's of course the goal. But if they don't, and it's a serious situation, then you can bring in other witnesses. That's God's prescription for ongoing major sins. If this person doesn't listen to witnesses, then we're told to take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then treat the person as an unbeliever. So it's a pretty serious matter, and it's mostly because the church is there to bring peace and unity in the body of believers while not tolerating unrepentant sin.
to bring us from disaster to rescue.
Yes.
Which is, again, what God did in Hosea, that book. I mean, he does it throughout history, right? From the Garden of Eden when man listened to the lie of the devil. Oh, you'll know so much more. You'll be like God. Just, you know, did God really say don't eat that fruit?
Yeah.
Give me a break. Try it, you know. Okay, sounds good to me. Boom. Everyone was plunged into now a sinful state. So we need rescuing, and the whole of God's word to us is that, and then his actions back up his words. And so the church leadership is responsible to follow. We've done a lot of study, I will say, especially Bob, on picking apart Matthew 18 and noticing that it is all about, it tells us exactly how to go about reconciling. It's the prescription to follow, and that we don't go for small things. You know, there's a lot, but the Bible says we are all competent to counsel. I mean, Bob and I don't have doctorate degrees in anything. We just get our Bibles out and read them a lot because we see the world around us falling apart and marriages falling apart, and we're like, what's going on? Because, you know, the Bible says here and it says there, and look at this and look at that. It's like people don't know this. And so we can do so much in our own self and with prayer, but if it gets to where we need some extra help, the church leadership should be offering that help, because it's their responsibility according to the Bible, because that next step would be go to the leadership, your pastor, and
elders.
And again, everything should be kept out of the cycle of public domain and gossip. You know, too many times people get on the phone or the whatever and complain about their spouse to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
They're causing the problem themselves to continue, because they're not respecting their spouse's reputation enough to cover.
It's the principle of containment that Jesus encourages here, and only a greater degree of exposure if there is ongoing sin. But anyway, without any desire to change or to discontinue that ongoing sin, that's very important. We're not talking about little you know, tit-for-tat arguments and annoyances that crop up every day in our lives. We're talking about very, very serious things.
So we can have hope. If we put the horse before the cart by, you know, putting our hope in the one who can rescue and change hearts, not your spouse. You have to realize you married a loser. We all married losers. Because we're all sinners, and it's not going to be long until we, what was our wedding sermon, Jay Adams said, Evelyn looks beautiful tonight here, standing here, Bob, but one morning she's going to wake up with curlers in her hair. That mm-hmm. dates me. And not only curlers in her hair, but curlers in her spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so thankfully we do have a God who rescues us and brings us 180 degrees the opposite way. And if we both come meekly, which is also biblical instruction, if we follow those rules, we're going to have success in gaining peace again and restoration and being able to start over with a kind attitude toward one another. You know, we don't want to build walls. If you're uncaring, if you become uncaring about your relationship because you have decided you're not going to work on your own contribution and you're not going to, with a level playing field, talk together about your mutual responsibility to please God in the way you treat one another, then those walls can be hard to break down.
Not impossible,
yeah,
but much
more difficult. If you're at each other's throats over little things, then that is a sign that you've ignored the problems that you have not dealt with. So now you have erected walls. And if you refuse to acknowledge and address your sinful patterns in everyday living, that's what builds the wall. But when you do acknowledge them, that's what will remove the wall brick by brick and bring that hope so you can go from a valley of trouble, which is what God in Hosea said to this promiscuous, wandering woman who is representative of all of us in our wandering and disobedience to God, is that he said, I will bring you from the valley of trouble to a door of hope.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, we're not just talking about walls between people. We're talking about also walls between you and God. And that was God's whole point in the Hosea narrative there, is that if you ignore me long enough and don't seek me with all your heart and love me with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, well, then you're basically like a prostitute to me. You're basically leaving and cheating on God. And so you're building a wall there, and God has a way of getting you to tear those walls down and seek him. He treats every one of us differently according to, you know, our own way of doing things and our own degree of resistance.
So we don't need to be strangers to each other. There's a song, Stranger in Paradise. I'm not sure if we played it before, but we're going to play it next, that Tony Bennett wrote. And mm-hmm. and it's a subtle theme and teaching in there, but that at the end that we'll open our eyes and see the strangers in paradise, that what we see is enemy here, enemy there, spouse's enemy, mother-in-law's enemy, boss's enemy, whatever. But in marriage, particularly, and we can become estranged to where we feel like, why am I even living? This is not with this person. This is not a relationship. This is not a marriage. Mm-hmm. Well, you can 180 degree to peace, go from that valley of trouble through that door of hope and get to know that person who's a stranger, but in paradise. In other words, we have everything given to us that we need for success. Everything in God's word is for life and for instruction in all situations. And it mm-hmm. completely changes everything when we are meek enough and humble enough to say, how can that apply to me? How can I make your life nicer? Like, if your goal was, today I want to make your life nicer, and you'll maybe fail, but if you express that to your spouse, then you no longer have to be strangers.
And it doesn't take a vacation to the Bahamas to be in paradise. You can be in paradise in your own home.
I wouldn't mind that once in a while.
There you go. There's an
We're
admission.
Talking about 30A right now down on the Florida beach.
there's an admission that we are long overdue for a beach vacation. And so... anyway, but let us be strangers no more, right?
That's right. Tony Bennett and Andrea Bocelli. Mm-hmm.
Take my hand. I'm a stranger in paradise, all lost in a wonderland. A stranger in paradise. If I stand starry-eyed, that's a danger in paradise. Mortals who stand beside an angel like her.
I saw her face and I ascended out of the commonplace. Somewhere
would you answer this fervent prayer of a stranger in paradise?
Don't send me in dark despair from all that I hunger for,
but open your angel's arms to the strangers in paradise. Tell us that we need be strangers no more.
I saw her face, and I ascended out of the commonplace into the rare.
There's a chance that she cares.
Won't you answer this fervent prayer of a stranger in paradise?
Don't send me in dark despair from all that I hunger for. God, open your angels' eyes to the strangers in paradise, and tell us that we need be strangers.
Hey, we're back with the Music of Marriage, and we hope that you will check out our website, themusicofmarriage.com, because we have a book there called How to Make Your Marriage Sing.
And we have podcasts to download of these radio programs, at least of some radio programs. And we have songs to download, too, originals.
So you can... You know, if you miss some of this show or you want to share it with somebody, feel free. And we do have contact info there. But, yeah, check out The Music of Marriage. And our book, again, is available there on our website. I think that takes you right to Amazon. So How to Make Your Marriage Sing. Sometimes you do feel like you have to make something work, right? You know how a little kid will say, make me. You know, Johnny, go pick... You know, do this and make me. Remember, sometimes as a little kid,
yeah.
Make me.
Yeah,
that's our attitude. You always you need to do this. Make me. No, but
right.
The problem is easily solved. 180 degrees to peace, from the valley of trouble to the door of hope. It is there, whether you feel like it or not. But containment is what Jesus prescribed in Matthew 18 for working our problems out. Containment in the sense of, Bob came up with that word, I think, that Jesus does not want us to compound the problem by involving others too soon, because it usually ends up involving gossip, slander, resentment, and separation. Treat your marriage with dignity. Treat your spouse with dignity. It doesn't matter who they are or what they have done, because in God's eyes, we're all equally in need of his help. And because he's sovereign and in control of everything, he has a reason why he may delay your spouse from seeing the light or changing in the way you think they should. I see these things happen a lot. Last week, our daughter and her husband are waiting to hear on a rental property. They need to move by the end of March, and they have four children, and they love this home, and the people are not responding quickly, and it's taking them days and days all last week to try to get the response, you know. Do you approve our, you know, us renting this place? Sign the papers, please. Come on, we need to know. We've got to move. And in all the delay, you know, there's this, I don't know, how can people do that? Why do they take so long? Isn't this supposed to be quick? Well, meanwhile, find out that there's a few people involved, and the owner's wife is in the hospital with cancer, so his cell phone doesn't get reception. So there are all these things where we don't see what's going on behind the scenes. But as it turns out, the week delay that was causing so much frustration turned out to be a huge blessing, because now the people said, you can get into the house a week later. So that now saved a lot of money, which can be used for moving expenses. So here we are groaning and griping about this thing, these people, this person is not changing. Things aren't happening to my schedule fast enough. I want it now. So I'm going to leave because I've waited long enough. Or I'm just going to be angry and resentful. But a lot of, all the time, really, what does it say? God's delays are, they're purposeful. And what we have to learn, and we're always having to learn, is to rein in our negative reactions to that and learn how to be hopeful and encouraging. And the truth is that what we don't know about why do I have to suffer this long? Why do I have to wait this long? Why is this happening to me? And I'm supposed to take it? The truth is that God knows it all, and he has his perfect timing for everything. And you will see that in time.
And we don't even know the other person's heart and what he may be doing in that heart to slowly and painfully change that person. Yeah.
And it's easy to build up resentment and bitterness, but there are self-control, wisdom in containment. We don't involve other people, especially in marriage and the family, with things that should be contained between the two of you. There's enough mud thrown at marriage today. We don't need to throw mud at our own marriage and further discourage people about marriage. So it's something we all really have to work on, is treating one another with dignity. And if we have a problem, discuss it respectfully and quietly behind closed doors. That's also a good example to children and everyone around you, and spares them of the grief. And wisdom and discretion, which is another biblical principle, teaches us to not continually criticize and correct, but to use words with restraint. A wise man uses words with restraint, which means it's wise to hold your tongue and not just spout off. If you have something to talk about, wait to have a gentle approach. And if you blow it, you know, be willing to apologize. These are things that we constantly have to be learning and growing in our character, and support the person's dignity. The dignity of every human being should be supported in the way that we treat them.
And that also involves showing that you believe that the person is capable of doing better, and so you're expecting better of that person. And that will often inspire them to do better, as opposed to treating them as if they're no good, they can't do any better.
I mean, there is a place for anger, but the Bible acknowledges that as well, because mm-hmm. obviously if we didn't get, we're supposed to get angry at what's wrong, but we're also, we're supposed to, I think, firstly, not accept and be angry at our own, you know, look at our own selves first, get the log out of our own eye before, mm-hmm. like the Bible says, trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye, which indicates that we all are plagued with a log in our own eye. Mm-hmm. And when we obey these principles, blessing will come. And that, so we do the opposite of what we feel like doing. We do what God tells us to do. And then everything flips. And we start to have more peace and more hope. Because our spouse has now expressed to us, you know, I have a pattern. I have patterns that are bothersome. And I want you to know I don't want to continue to be a bother. I need help in this. I want to be more disciplined in mm-hmm. this area or that area.
James, the apostle, shows the priority where anger may be necessary. When he says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be get angry," and that we usually end up reversing that. We're quick to speak, quick to get angry, and slow to listen. that's why it's 180 degrees to peace, because our natural tendencies are just the opposite. But there is a point where righteous anger and not personal, vindication based on resentment or retaliation is appropriate, and that takes a lot of wisdom and discretion to know. But in the way we exercise that discretion is through the effort to love, and through exercising the principle of loving our husband, loving our wife, like loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, overcoming evil with good. And husbands in the home, God holds husbands responsible for love in the home. So if there isn't love in the home, it's his responsibility to get it back.
I don't think most people know that, but the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. That makes the husband responsible for love in the home. And a whole lot of lights go on then, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that the wife is to say, okay, so it's all your fault,
mm-hmm.
because the wife has a responsibility too. See, it's a partnership, right? To respect him.
His role for bringing love and establishing peace and order in the home.
But what if he's not being loving or establishing peace and order? What if he's going on, you know, spending money on alcohol and being a non-existent burden or a burden to the family, and he doesn't see it, then how does the wife respect such a thing as that?
That kind of a pattern should be confronted because it's sinful. But as we said before, in the spirit of containment, not calling up your friend and saying, "My husband," or posting it on Facebook, of all things. Because that is not the way of love. It's not the way of meekness.
Well, it's not obedient.
It's not the way of the person's heart either.
Right.
So you want to get to the person's heart. And if in righteous anger you confront that person with calmness, but firmness and gentleness, at the same time, you can be firm and gentle.
And forgiveness.
And with a forgiving heart, right? Not
forbearance.
Not storing up records of wrongs and throwing the book at the person. That's.
And Jesus said, when someone said, "Well, how many times, you know, how much do I have to put up with this? Like, how many times do I really have to forgive somebody?" And he said, 70 times 7. That's a lot. How much is 70 times 7? Quick, Daryl. Come on, Bob. How much is 70 times 7?
I was never good at math. But,
okay, well, there's another homework project for you. Find out who was the meekest man in the Bible and what is 70 times 7?
Yes.
470? No. 7 times 7 is 47. 7 times 7 is 47.
49.
Oops. That's the problem with the digital age. You don't have to use your brain anymore.
So is it that means 490? I don't know.
I don't know. Ask Henry Ford.
Where's our son when we need him? Anyway.
But 70 times 7 is a lot of times to forgive. The idea is that if you want to have out of the valley of trouble through the door of hope, like all of us, we have to do our due diligence and pay our dues, so to speak, and do what is right, and we will see God's blessing. God will personally encourage and sustain you. He knows what you're going through. But he doesn't shift the rules for you,
mm-hmm.
so that, walk a mile in my moccasins, you know. If you only knew how it was for me, is what people say. But everybody says the same thing. So we're all dealing with fallen people, and if we employ these principles and not become so easily angry, mm-hmm. not bear grudges, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So revenge is forbidden.
Yeah, and watch your feelings. Jonathan Edwards, American preacher who started the Great Awakening, and he said, in all anger there must be an earnestness and an opposition of feeling, not letting emotions rule. But it is not all opposition of spirit or faultiness, for there may be dislike without the spirit being excited and angry. And such dislike is an opposition of the will and judgment, and not always of the feelings. And in order to be angry, the feelings must be moved. And so he's talking about the what someone is doing. You can even not like the person for doing it, but you can't let that affect your feelings so that your emotions become excited and to the degree where anger is wrong and sinful, a wrong use of anger. So watch when your feelings or emotions are moved too much, unless they're just moved out of the necessity to protect God's glory in the situation and to address serious sin. So that's where we really do need wisdom and discretion, but love is the antidote.
It's where we find the victory, which is a song you're going to sing, the victory song.
Yes.
And you know, Christ tells us to wish well and to pray for the prosperity of all, even to our enemies and those that despitefully use us and persecute us. That's right from his mouth, not mine. I wouldn't have made that up. But but it's a truth. It's a guide that we're to follow. And the rule is given is bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. And God is in the trouble. So when you don't see God working, you might be being presumptuous, because God is up to something good if you're rushing to judge that this marriage is over and things like that, or this relationship, or I need to toss that person.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is contrary to all forms of revenge and unsuitable anger. And so now you know how to have 180 degrees to peace in your home, from the valley of trouble to the door of hope, to Bob singing his victory song here, a cappella, actually. We're breaking into some live performance.
Actually, this was a song I wrote after confronting a situation in anger that I felt was righteous in a business that was supposedly Christian, but that was violating Christian principles to a large degree, and And we'd even have a prayer meeting every morning. But I thought it was just a hypocrisy. And I cared for these people and wanted to love them, but also felt that there was a need for confrontation. And so I did. And that turned out to be very rewarding all around. And so that's when I wrote this song.
Did you sing these people the song at the board meeting?
No. No, I did not.
You think you remember the words? It's been a little while.
I'll try.
So what's it called?
This is called Victory Song. All right. That's here we go. Here goes nothing. One, two. I got a melody in my heart. I got a melody in my soul. I'm gonna live my life apart from darkness and its hold. I'm gonna meet myself with Jesus and do what He well pleases. That's the way to everlasting joy. I got Jesus to my left. I got Jesus to my right. I got Jesus in my heart, and everything is gonna be all right. I'm gonna meet myself with Jesus and do what He well pleases. That's the way to everlasting joy. I sing, Jesus, Jesus, make me satisfied. Jesus, Jesus, makes me satisfied. I sing, Jesus, He makes me satisfied. So, so very satisfied. And in this cold, cold world, He gives me the warmth of my very own special Father to the sunshine love. And He gives me much more, so much more could one good man in this low-down world with His sweet Savior see. And He gives me solid gold, pressed down, shaken up, y'all, to a refining type of Satan. Step aside, for the Lord my God is moving in now. Victory.
So there you go, 180 degrees to peace, people. Let's do it. Bam.
I did it.